Well, the tallest of them, tall King Saul, they thought he would make a great king. Not at all, though. Tall King Saul was a fail. Samuel there is told, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, many leaders, they say, are actually narcissists, really in love with themselves. They love to be in the spotlight. They love to put themselves first. And that sort of makes them decent leaders, sort of. The Messiah, God's great king, though, is going to be the exact opposite. I mean, just think, for 30 years, the Lord Jesus Christ has just been waiting. He came into the world to save the world, but all he has been doing is carpentry or perhaps stonemasonry. The Greek could be read that way too. But he's not anxious to put himself forward. But then there's the ministry of John the Baptizer out there in the wilderness, baptizing Jews in the Jordan River. And last, but certainly not least, the Lord Jesus too comes out to him. And there a baptism unlike any other baptism happens. The heavens are open. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes upon Jesus. And we all hear this voice. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Do you see here? The Messiah's qualifications are given to us. We see here God chooses him. We see God's love and delight in his son. He is the son of Adam. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of Judah. He is the son of David. And he is also the son of God. I put the word of God under that theme. The Messiah is qualified by God. And we'll look at two things: that he's anointed by God, and secondly, approved by God. So John is out baptizing Jews in the Jordan River. Why is he baptizing Jews? What's this baptism all about? It's good to recognize that this is a little bit different than our baptism, the Christian baptism. Our baptism is very much about belonging, a sign that you belong to God, that you're God's child. John's baptism was a baptism of preparation. It's a little bit more like, you know, when you might have somebody important come and visit you, you make sure the house gets tidy and is cleaned. That's what the whole ministry of John the Baptizer has been about. Get ready. Make way. Get ready to meet your God. John is the great king's herald, blowing the trumpet. Repent, cleanse your hearts. You need to do that. You need to seek cleansing if you seek the coming of the Lord. Or you have no business really then talking about God and looking forward to his coming. And we need to remember that too, also every Sunday. Those who fail to repent will be failed. Well, then you might be a little bit surprised and confused, because what is the Lord Jesus doing down in the water of the Jordan River? In fact, John himself in the other gospel says to Jesus, it should be the way around. I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. Jesus has not committed any sin, has he? Why does he have to be baptized by John? Is he perhaps being baptized on our behalf because he's already identifying with sinners? You know, you will find that these sorts of questions about the baptism of Jesus consumed even Christians in the first centuries. The answer is perhaps easier than all of that. Remember, you need to realize John's baptism was a special baptism, a baptism of preparation. You would find that in the Old Testament too. For instance, the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Before the Lord meets them there, they are told to be busy washing themselves and their clothes for a couple of days. That's how you prepare for the coming of the Lord, because God is the holy God. Well, here, our Savior also joins in with that. He gladly identifies with others in their hope and their desire that God himself, the holy God, would come. Yes, he is that God. Yes, he is the king. But he's also a brother joining hands with us. He wants it to be clear that he also is among those who are washed and waiting. I mean, just look at our text. Because Luke says, when Jesus has also been baptized and was praying. Jesus is praying at this time. And in the Gospel of Luke, you would discover that prayer so far has been specifically connected with seeking this salvation and the coming of the Lord. Zechariah and all the people are praying, Luke 1. Simeon and Anna were praying in the temple, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here too, the Lord Jesus Christ is busy praying. That's his great desire too, praying for the salvation of the Lord, that God would step into this world to redeem his people. And that is exactly the prayer that has been answered. Because after Jesus was baptized and is praying, what happens? We read here, the heavens are opened. That's the main verb here, by the way, for you grammar buffs. This is to be our focus. The heavens were opened. Isaiah had later on, in the prophecy of Isaiah, pleaded for something like that. Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. This was the cry of the prophet Isaiah, of the people of God. The heavens would be wrenched open. Sin has closed heaven to us. There is a wall between us and our God because of our sin. At this time, too, Psalm 74 was a reality. If you read all of Psalm 74, you can read that Psalm 74 is a great lament. That God almost seems to have deserted his people. There were prophets, yes, in the Old Testament, but in the time of Psalm 74, there's none. There hasn't been an Isaiah or an Ezekiel for hundreds of years. The Jewish rabbis, they did not even speak about the voice of God. They just spoke about an echo of the voice of God. That's all we hear, they say. And a faint echo of God. But now, at the baptism of Christ, the heavens are opened. Who knows exactly what that looked like? Who knows if anyone actually noticed this? But make no mistake, Luke tells us this. It's like God's hands have wrenched things apart, torn down the wall. What an amazing way for the public ministry of our Savior to begin. Because this is what his entire work will be about. The heavens ripped open. Every Sunday, that is what we can rejoice in. The heavens have been ripped open. The Lord has come down to us in our misery. The way has been made for us to go up. For God's blessings to come down. For God's Spirit to also come down. For God's Spirit also to come down first of all, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. In the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel takes an oil flask and anoints David's head with oil. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king. But here, at the work of our, with the work of our Savior, we have the anointing of anointings. No human hand is involved. No symbolic oil. An anointing by God the Father himself with the Spirit of God upon the Son of God. A divine, heavenly commission and ordination. Do we see our Savior? You know, and again, in the U.S. election, it's often about, you know, who endorses a politician, who stands behind them. If famous or important people give them the thumbs up, you think, okay, maybe. Maybe there's something to them. Maybe I should vote for them. Do we see with our Savior? God himself opens the heavens and pours out the Spirit upon his Son. And we're also told about this Spirit, how he appears like a dove. What does that tell us? Well, doesn't this has echoes of Genesis, right? You know, Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. What God is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ is, again, like Genesis, a new creation. The Word through whom all things were made will make again through his Spirit. The dove in the Bible is also a symbol of gentleness and meekness. Israel is often compared to a dove. She's not a crow or a hawk or a vulture, some bird of prey, but a dove. In the Bible, doves too are symbols of peace. Do you see here with the anointing of our Savior? The Lord Jesus will be unlike any other world leader, any Caesar, any president, so often brash and full of themselves. He will be unlike the warrior Muhammad. Just look at the Lord Jesus Christ later on in his ministry. He's constantly filled with compassion for those that are ostracized and shunned, the woman at the well near Samaria, with children whom the disciples want to shoo away. The Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry has such gentleness that even prostitutes who have learned to close their hearts and to shut off their emotions break down around him with tears. Jesus has such love, he washes the feet of his own, even when they did not think their feet should be washed, when they would not wash it themselves. Now, do not think that this all means that Jesus is sort of a pushover. It takes great strength to be gentle. Far more strength than to be brash or rude. And you men, you husbands, take note of this. It takes great strength to be gentle, to be humble, to truly seek peace and the well-being of others. Is this the Jesus whom you rejoice in? Is this the Jesus whom you know and follow? The one on whom the dove-like Spirit has descended. And then there is a voice from heaven. That's our second point. We are also told about this voice from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. This little phrase is quite huge. First of all, you are my son. Now, you might think at first this word son is a reference to the Trinity, that there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's not get to that too quickly. You are my son. This is, first of all, a way to describe the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and what his work will all be about. Sons are, for instance, well, in those days, sons did what their fathers did. Sons are still often spitting images of their fathers. In just a little bit later on in this chapter, Adam will be called the Son of God, as a reflection that Adam in the beginning was made in the image of God. He could show God. He could represent God. Do you want to see God? Do you want to know God the Father? This is my beloved Son. The Lord Jesus will reveal the Father, the Father's love, the Father's wrath, the Father's power, the Father's faithfulness. Sometimes when people think of Good Friday, they oppose the Father and the Son. They sometimes even say outlandish things. You know, that Good Friday is sort of cosmic child abuse, things like that. No, at Good Friday, the Son reveals the Father. The Father's love, the Father's truth, the Father's glory. Secondly, Son of God. That was also a way of speaking about God's chosen King. Like Psalm 2:7. The Lord said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Today I have begotten you." You are my Son. That's a word, then, first of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means the time has come for you to begin your royal work. You are the one whom I have chosen to deliver my people, just like I chose David or Samson to deliver my people from their enemies. And then finally, you are my Son. We do learn throughout the Gospels the mystery of mysteries. He is literally the Son of God. God has not just sent a man into this world, but his own Son. His own beloved Son. And that's what we hear next. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Do you hear the tone here? The note of joy? Such divine pleasure. The Father in the Son. Now this is what we need, is it not? If you're reading through the Old Testament, you know, when you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, for instance, you always hear, right, this king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord or did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that sort of ways predominates. When you're reading through the Old Testament, you should sort of be crying out, will there be a king of whom God says something like this? You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Isaiah had prophesied about that coming servant. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Well, now that king has come. That king in whom God delights. I mean, just imagine if God could say that about our prime minister or about a president. Everything would be different. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Do we realize? Let us rejoice. It is said. Over the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, everything is different for the citizens of his kingdom. And that's the last thing that we need to see. This is how the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ begins, with this declaration of love and delight from God himself. This will fill the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven's joy, heaven's approval. Yes, Jesus will experience rejection. He will live in poverty. He will suffer ridicule. He will suffer. He will suffer hellish agony. And God will hide his face from him. But God will also rejoice. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Finally, there is one on earth in whom I will always delight. Even when he hangs upon a cross. The world, the universe have never seen such a sacrifice that honors me. The angels have never seen such loving obedience to the Father. Have we perhaps forgotten that this joy of the Father in the Son is at the very heart and the foundation of our salvation? In the beginning, why did God create? Well, for a number of reasons, but this certainly is a key part of it. God created for his own joy. God created in delight. What refrain do you hear throughout the 6 days of creation? And God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was very good. God delighted in his creation. And why then does God also decree a fall into sin? Why is there a fall into such darkness and death? Because God also loves to save. God loves to show the greatness of his love. Because God wanted to say to every creature in heaven and on earth what we hear him say here. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Every thought of my Son, every word that he says, every step that he takes, I will delight in it. I will declare, just as I declared over creation, it is good. It is very good. When you read through Scripture, it becomes quite clear. God's salvation is according to his good pleasure. God's salvation is not a burden for him. Now, Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12 through 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who are we? What are we involved in? The good pleasure of our God. We delight in creation and we see its beauty. Delight in God's salvation as well. Join with God in his joy and delight. Join in with God the Father in his immense delight in the Son, in all that he does and all that he is. Yes, the days will get dark for our Savior. There are dark days, like Good Friday, the darkest of them all. But let's also remember, even on those dark days, such joy. The Father is rejoicing in the work of the Son, the triune joy of God. What fills heaven? What fills eternal life? What is our joy to look forward to? Is it not this, the very joy of God himself? That's what shines throughout eternal life. That's what shines over a new creation. Do you want to know that joy? The joy of God Himself. Trust in this Messiah. Rejoice that He is eminently qualified to do the work of God. Worship Him. Humble yourself in awe before Him. Serve Him. Follow Him. Be faithful in what God puts before you. Love the Lord in all things. Be like this Son and make your life point to Him. Then you will hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You too enter into the joy of your master." Amen.